Can you hear me? Hello? Hello? There we go. Welcome. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. I feel like I'm seeing some new faces. So if it's your first time here at The Well, welcome to our worship gathering. We are all about encountering, experiencing, and responding to the presence of God in our midst. So we hope to create a space where you can do that tonight. We were talking a little bit before The Well, and we were praying, and we were talking about how it's kind of, there's a feeling maybe on campus you might be experiencing, and that is feeling overwhelmed. Anybody? Okay, got some nodding heads. You're like, yes, hello, we're full-time students at Ashland University. There's a lot going on, and you got a lot on your plate. And so I would like to invite my dear friend Lydia up just to share a scripture with us and to pray a blessing over anybody who might be in the overwhelmed spot here tonight. Also, I asked her to share like literally 3 minutes ago, so yay, Lydia!
Yeah, so I've just been talking to so many people, and they're like, you know, I'm so overwhelmed. I'm just surviving. I just need to get through this semester. And it's only week 5. Not to, like, have that as a discouragement, but, like, there are so many people that are so overwhelmed already. So I just wanted to share a scripture with you that's kind of been stuck with me since the end of last semester, and it's kind of just been floating around. It comes from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that's just something that's been really on my heart, is that, like, there's so many people overwhelmed, and, like, we don't have to do it alone. So let me pray a blessing. Dear God, we thank you that you are good and that you love us. I just ask that you be here, be on this campus with all the students that are feeling overwhelmed, who are stressed, who are struggling with classes, with family issues, with anything that just ties up our time and makes us feel overwhelmed and under pressure. I just ask for your peace in the midst of all of that. Help us to feel less stressed, and help us to remember that we can rely on you, that we don't have to be strong on our own, that we can lean on you when times get tough. I just ask that you be with us all. And bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lydia. Everybody give Lydia a hand. I did that. Sorry. Apparently you're not allowed to scratch your nose when you have things on you. I was really struck in our first time of singing praises to God together from the song that went, "We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome." And I was really struck when we were singing that about what an amazing truth that is, you know, and that whatever it is that, like, is weighing heavy on you, the Lamb has overcome, and Jesus is bigger than that thing. So that's good news for us, right? Okay, I'm just going to sit down and invite the band back up. Oh, I'm just kidding. And busted, they're totally talking. Hey, what's up? What's up, guys? So I had a little bit of an identity crisis this week. Did you guys see this describe yourself in three fictional characters thing going around? Really fun, but then I was like straight up panicked because I was like, I don't know who my people are. This one is too crazy and this one's not crazy enough. And like, what? I don't know. And I was like obsessing over like finding the exact mix. This is what I came up with. Okay. So it's a funny combination. But we have a very specific moment in Rapunzel's life. That's where that comes from. And then on the bottom there is Ellie from Up. Don't tell me you can't create a good character in 3 minutes because she's amazing, right? And she's like a little bit weird and crazy, but she likes adventure. So, and then Samwise Gamgee, I'm like letting my inner geek out in front of everybody, from the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And he's just like loyal to a fault, right? Like, he just is all in with people. So that's kind of where I get that. It's funny because my two best friends happened to be in town this week, which was a big deal because one lives in Columbus, the other one lives in Germany. So they're not in the same spot very often, let alone in my house. And so in mid, like, identity crisis, I say, like, who am I? What character am I? And they both, independently of me, thought of the same scene from Tangled, and I was like, okay, well, that's confirmation. So I think that we have it to show 30 seconds of my life.
I can't believe I did this!
I can't believe I did this?
I can't believe I did this!
Mother would be so furious. But that's okay. I mean, what she doesn't know won't kill her, right?
Oh my gosh.
This would kill her.
This is so fun!
I am a horrible daughter. I'm going back.
I am never going back!
I am a despicable human being.
So that's really all you need to know about me. I'm glad that I got affirmation from longtime friend Glenn Black there. He'd be like, yes, that is. He watches me do this thing on a regular basis. So, yeah, that's me in a nutshell. But it was really nice thinking about, like, what are great parts about myself, and then what are kind of the messy parts that we can talk about in a fun way. And it got me thinking, as I was thinking about the teaching for this week and kind of praying through that, what a gift we have in Scripture, right? It's a real gift to us because it's story after story of people living their lives with God. And these aren't like super holy, perfect people, right? You read the stories of the people that interact with God in Scripture, and they are liars, and they're deceitful, and they're jealous, and they're murderers, and they're prostitutes, and they're arrogant, and they're insecure, and they're unclean. That's the kind of mess that we have going on. And all I can think when I think about that is, what a relief, right? What, I don't know what I would do if everybody in Scripture was squeaky clean, and we got, I don't even know what that would look like. It is so encouraging to know that folks are messy. Humans are messy people. And if I got some of that stuff going on in my life, I might actually fit in with the people that's in the story of God. So we have people in some kind of imperfection or not super qualified people. And then what we see over and over again in these stories in Scripture is, and then comes God. And then comes God. God shows up, and then he brings them into his story, which is about saving many lives. And then we get these people, ordinary people, caught up in a story saving many lives. So we've talked already about David, who was an overlooked shepherd boy out in the field. And we hear kind of the echoes of the prophet Samuel saying to his father, "Don't you have any more sons? The future king isn't here. He's out somewhere." And then, so we see David come in, and he gets eventually to be king, leading the people of Israel. We have the unqualified, ordinary, orphaned girl, Hadassah, who is renamed Esther, who gets positioned for great influence and ends up saving all of the Jewish people because God uses her to bring great rescue. So we have these, like, normal people brought into these huge stories. And tonight, we're talking about Peter. So we're fast-forwarding all the way to the New Testament. Specifically, the gospel narratives will be mostly in Matthew and a little bit in Acts. The story of Jesus and Jesus' life and ministry and the people around him. And one of the people closest to Jesus is this guy named Peter. We first meet Peter really early on in Jesus's ministry. I always think it's funny to talk about Jesus' ministry because he was just kind of walking around being human God, God human. And so I don't know how much he was trying to like do ministry. He was just kind of existing, being the Savior. But when he was first starting that, we hear this account. This is in Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. This looks like a very ordinary encounter. I want to talk a little bit about the original context so you can maybe have a deeper understanding of what's going on in this interaction. So Jesus would have been seen at the time as a rabbi, as a teacher. People really didn't know that he was Messiah, Savior yet. He's kind of just starting to reveal that to some folks. And there were a lot of rabbis at the time. And some people would want to study with them. They would want to apprentice with the Jewish rabbi teacher. But to do that, they had to excel in their studies and as scholars. So they started at age 5, studying and memorizing the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So think about your kindergarten class. I like pretty much learned how to line up. That was all I accomplished for that entire year, and like that stickers were fun. That's like all I learned in kindergarten. And these folks would have been memorizing scripture in Hebrew. By age 12, they would recite all of the Torah, so Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus. Thank you. Thank you, Bible scholars. Very good. There it is. They would know it, and they would have it committed to heart, and they would recite it. And if they could kind of pass that test, there would be even more. So very few of these rabbi apprentices actually sought out a rabbi to follow. And of the ones that sought out to be an apprentice, even fewer were chosen. It was very, very few, a very small amount of the population that actually got to follow around rabbis. And those who didn't cut it went to practice trades. And so that's where we kind of pick up this story in a little bit more of the historical context. And so we have Peter practicing what was probably a family trade, a fisherman. But basically what that means is we don't know whether or not he originally wanted to follow a rabbi, but we do know that he didn't cut it. He didn't make it through the process. So he's kind of a rabbi school dropout. And here comes Jesus approaching him and inviting him, which would have been so crazy, inviting him to follow him. And so how do we see Peter respond? I would think in a similar situation, I could see myself saying like, no, you have stopped at the wrong place. I did not pass any of the tests. I do not have the training or experience. You are looking at the wrong person. You're going to need to continue on. Or maybe I would say, I don't have a sense of clarity and certainty about my calling, and so I'm going to wait until I do before I like kind of jump into whatever you're doing. Or maybe I would say, especially on certain days, you do not want me. You're going to want to pick somebody else. I am not like able to be used. But what does Peter do? He drops the stuff. He's like, okay, yeah. All right, I'm coming with you. Where are we going? What's for dinner? This is why I love Peter. I love pretty much every account in Scripture that Peter is in, because whatever the situation is, he just goes for it. He's like, yeah, okay. He jumps right in. And sometimes it works out for him, and he wins, and it's awesome. Like, you guys maybe have heard the story of Peter walking on water. We've talked about it. It was a while ago. But there's a storm, and all Jesus' apprentices, his followers, were in the boat, and Jesus just strolls out to them on the water because no big deal. And I guess he can do that, and it's not a big deal. And then Peter says, okay, I don't really know if it's you, and if it is, tell me to join you out there. And Jesus says, come on out. And he does it. Peter walks on water, on top of water, with Jesus. That's an awesome moment, right? Good job, Peter. You did the right thing. I'm glad that you went for it. Other times, Peter goes for it, and it doesn't work out super well. And we read about it in Scripture, and it's those moments where you kind of wince, where you're like, oh, geez, that's just awkward to read about. That did not go the way that it was planned. And sometimes, Peter has these moments where he wins, and then he totally fails within the same 5 minutes. So let's visit that, because that sounds like fun. This is a conversation between Peter and Jesus in Matthew 16. There's all these rumors about who Jesus is, and people are trying to kind of figure out what to do with Jesus. And Jesus throws the question back to his disciples, and he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He's basically saying, you see things with God's perspective, and that's awesome. You did great. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Right? Everybody, standing ovation for Peter. He did it. He spoke up, and he had the right answer, and this is going awesome. Then, hang on, Jesus starts talking to his disciples about how he's going to have to suffer and die and come back to life, which is absolutely not what they were expecting in their Messiah, so they didn't exactly understand that. And Peter, not okay with it. So again, he jumps into the conversation, and he says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Okay. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Oh, right? Oh, come on. Man, like, it's actually like, it is genuinely hard for me to read. Because I'm like, oh, sorry, Peter. He had to be like, I did it. He just said I did great. And then, you know, get behind me, Satan's a pretty tough rebuke to hear from your dear friend. Be like, okay, sorry, I guess I was wrong about that. Can we just rewind and go back to that moment when I was awesome a second ago? Another story I love is called, it's known as the Transfiguration. And so there, Jesus takes his inner circle buddies up to the top of a mountain. And there's this awesome, like, appearance. So Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus kind of starts glowing a little bit. Like, it's the holiness of God, basically. But also kind of trippy, I imagine. And Peter, I can just picture him doing this, and I love it. Also, I picture him in, like, flannel with a beard, for sure. And he goes, this is awesome. Let's set up some tents. We're going to camp out here. We're all going to be friends. He's, like, geeking out on having the old people of Scripture alive somehow and in the presence. Jesus, again, is just like, dude, we got stuff to do. We're going to, like, we got to be here a minute, but then we're going to go continue on with the work we have to do. We're not going to, like, set up here and have a party. So, you know, but over and over again, we see the same response out of Peter, which is just, I'm going for it. He doesn't really hesitate. He just kind of jumps in the deep end. So sometimes we love certain characters in Scripture because they remind us of ourselves, right? And we're like, okay, great, I identify with this person. And if you're identifying with Peter, that is awesome, and we will come back to you. But I love Peter because he has got something that I can't seem to get a handle on. He has courageous faith, you know? He does the holy risk, and he doesn't seem to hesitate. I've been learning this a little bit from kids, too, right? Kids get it. My friend, Naomi, she's 4. She's like, yay, hi. We were hanging out this summer. We were playing in the pool, and I'm like an easily distracted person, and there's lots of shiny things when you're playing in a pool outside. So I don't know what I was doing, but I was distracted. And I hear her call out for me to catch her, and when I turn around, she is mid-air. And I'm like, that girl left the ground before she knew that I was going to turn around and catch her, but she just trusted that she was going to be fine and that I was going to take care of her. And, you know, in those moments, I'm like, oh, what if I lived like that? So a few months ago, there was something else. It wasn't 3 characters like that, but it was something about coming up with ways to describe yourself. And I was thinking about characteristics about myself. And I really wanted to say, like, wholehearted, and I, like, don't hesitate, and I'm super adventurous. I do like adventure, but I'm a weird adventurer. I think it through very much first. And so the word that came to me was cautious. And I was like, oh, that's so sad. Like, that's not a fun word. That's not a sexy word. Who wants to be cautious? And I've come to some peace about it because God's helping me understand myself, and it's good. And cautious isn't always a bad thing, but it can be, right? If you're so cautious, if you have to analyze everything, if you have to have certainty before you take a step forward, hey, that's tricky in life with God, right? Because this is what we see all the time in Scripture about the way God is. He'll be like, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. Just come with me and we'll figure it out along the way. And that is hard for a person that likes to troubleshoot every possible thing that could go wrong and plan for it so that I am certain that I have ensured success for myself. I got carried away. I just said a lot of things about myself. But that's how I function, right? It's too safe. And I can't quite get a handle on courageous faith and holy risk. Yeah. So there's kind of two groups of people that I think Peter can speak to tonight, this person of Peter in Scripture. And one is everybody that's in my camp. That's like, yeah, sometimes I hold back. I don't always jump in when I feel prompted by God to do something. And it's in the big and little things, right? So sometimes it might be like, oh, I think God wants me to do this big thing. And it's like a vision, and I got to enact it, and it feels really risky then because I'm, like, doing a big thing. And sometimes it's a small thing. It might be, like, talk to this person or pray for this person or call up this person and tell them that you forgive them or whatever these little nudges are. And one of the things I want to pray for us tonight is just to be sensitive to those things. Hearing God is complicated, you know. Some people feel like, I get clear sentences from God all the time, and others will say, I've never heard a sentence from the Lord, but sometimes I get a gut reaction, or sometimes I feel a sense of peace about something. And all of these ways are good, but I do think that he wants to be involved in our day-to-day lives in this way, in saying, like, follow me into this thing, or he'll nudge you and say, go talk to this person, or pray this thing, or be a part of what I'm doing in the day-to-day. And I think there's probably some of us here tonight that could learn from Peter in just saying, okay, and not having to understand everything ahead of time. So what is it that holds us back from kind of jumping in and just kind of going after it like Peter does? I think it's got to be fear of failure, right? That's what he seems to be missing. Which is kind of glorious and, again, sometimes painful to watch. He doesn't seem to fear failure. He just goes for it. And I think it's fear of failure that can hold us back. So what happens if we fail big? Well, let's go back to Peter. I think he has an answer for us. We're going to look at one more exchange between Jesus and Peter. It's spread out through various places in Scripture. It starts in Matthew 26 and then ends in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to have it up on the screen so you can follow along. So it starts out with what I'm calling the big promise. This is a big promise that Peter makes to Jesus. Peter is one of the inner three disciples of Jesus. They're all kind of good friends. And so Jesus was saying, look, all this crazy stuff is going to happen. I'm going to get arrested and I'm going to suffer and die. And he also talks about how he's going to come back to life. But he says, and I know that you all are going to forsake me, which is a hard thing to have your friends say. And Peter, he jumps right in. And he says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And the other disciples said the same. We're going to fast forward in the story to verse 69. This is after Jesus has been arrested, and it becomes very apparent that he is going to be crucified. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. this is about as big as it gets as far as failing. This is like a pretty big mess up from Peter. And he obviously is extremely broken up about it. But let's hold on. There's more to the story here. And so I'm fast forwarding again. Jesus suffers and he dies on the cross. He comes back to life and he starts showing up to surprise his friends. Cool party trick. Hey, I know you thought that I was dead. I'm here. Let's hang out. And so here we go. Fast forwarding. We're going forward into the Gospel of John. I think chapter 21. Yep. Great. Starting in verse 15. Okay, so let me tell you just how beautiful this scene is because it's awesome. We're back at the Sea of Galilee. Where did Jesus first call Peter to follow him? Well, the Sea of Galilee, right? What body of water did Peter walk on with Jesus? The Sea of Galilee. So this is a really significant place. And basically what had happened is the disciples just didn't know what to do with themselves because Jesus had appeared to them, but they don't know what to do. So what does Peter decide to do? Let's go fishing. I know how to fish. I don't have my rabbi right now, so I don't know what to do. I'm going to go back to fishing. And so they're out fishing. They don't catch anything. And then Jesus is on the shore, and he said, oh, what, you guys didn't catch any fish? That's a bummer. And they say, no, we didn't. And he's like, hey, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. You're going to get fish. And then they get a ton of fish when they pull it up. And then they're like, hey, I don't think that's just a regular guy. I think that's Jesus because this is what he does. And again, in true Peter fashion, they start taking the boat to shore to hang out with Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat, actually says he puts his clothes back on, and jumps out of the boat to swim to shore. I don't know if he could have beat the boat or not, but again, we love Peter. So this is where we're picking up in the story. They had fish and bread to share a meal together. Again, reminiscent of the last time Jesus was with them. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you did not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And we have the story of Jesus' reinstatement of Peter. You see the reconciliation. Do you love me? You know I love you. And Jesus' response, feed my sheep. We got stuff to do. Let's get into it. And then comes God. And the story becomes about saving many lives. Peter goes on to preach to the masses, heal the lame, raise the dead. He becomes the proclaimer of the good news to the Gentiles. So up until then, the salvation through the Messiah had been for the Jewish people only. God gives Peter a vision, and he is the one that kind of brings the message of, this is actually for everybody. Everybody gets this good news. At one point, he's proclaiming this. I'm just going to read these quick two verses from Acts. And he's preaching to people, and he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And listen to this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What qualified Peter? That he had spent some time with Jesus. That's it. And that was encouraging to the people here. Unschooled, untrained, but he knows Jesus. I'm going to invite the band back up. I'm going to pray for some of us tonight. It's tricky because I don't know what this is going to look like for you as far as what does it look like to have courageous faith in your day-to-day life and to have holy risk in your day-to-day life and to not let a failure make you feel disqualified, but to keep doing whatever Jesus has for you to do. And a lot of that is just kind of learning to sense in the leading of God and what he's doing around you and then jumping in. And there's no formula for how to do that. It's just practice. I will say, sometimes it can get a little bit weird. So one of my favorite, like, super weird stories, I'm so glad it wasn't me, it was my friend's friend, right? We all have those stories. And he was at a conference of some kind, and he felt this prompting from the Holy Spirit, and he did one of those, no, like, flat out, no, I'm not going to do it, because he was sitting next to this kind of like big, burly, tough guy, and he felt like the Holy Spirit was telling him to scoot closer to him, to get in this guy's space. And he's like, what? Like, I'm going to look like a crazy person. I'm not going to do that. But he kept doing it. It was like that, I can't ignore this feeling. I just need to do it, because that's what obedience looks like in this moment. And so he does it, and then he feels the prompting from God to nibble on his earlobe. I'm not kidding. That is the thing. I, like, couldn't believe it, and he swore up and down. He's like, that's the thing. And so he fought for, like, half an hour. He was making himself sick over it. He's like, I'm not doing this thing. And finally he gave in. He's like, well, whatever. I'm going to, like, get kicked out of here for, like, you know, getting in this person's space. But I just feel like it's what I have to do in this moment. And he does it. He does it. He does it. Who is this guy? I'm amazed. And this guy starts sobbing immediately. And for whatever reason, that was his test with God, to be like, I know you're not real. And if you're real, you're going to have this guy, like, get real close to me. I don't know. It's a weird test to put out there. But he did it. And it's amazing, the obedience, right? And this guy all of a sudden was like, God is real. God is real. And he's in our lives, because he just, there's no way that guy was going to do that on his own. Like, so be prepared for it to get a little weird sometimes. But I just believe that God wants to unleash the kingdom through us in this place, on this campus and in this town, and there's big and little ways to do it, and that we would do well to follow Peter's way and jump in, and don't let fear of failure hold us back, but to kind of just go for it. So if you want to stand, I'm just going to pray over us, and then we're going to worship together. Yeah. Let's pray. Yeah. God, we thank you for the story of Peter. We thank you that we can laugh, but we can also learn from him. And we pray for two groups of people tonight. Maybe we fall into both groups, and that's okay too. We pray for all of us who sometimes feel held back because of fear of failure. We hesitate. We doubt ourselves. We doubt you. We stand on the edge of the pool and we don't jump. Or we hear you calling from the water and we stay in the boat. For all of us who care too much what other people think, or who fall into comparison and feelings of inadequacy because we're not like so-and-so, or our relationship with you doesn't look like so-and-so. For all of us who can be perfectionists and say, I have to perform perfectly, and so it makes me hesitate, I pray that you would instill in us tonight holy risk, that we can just go for it when we feel like you're doing something in us. Maybe it's a gift you've given us that we need to make room for in our lives. Maybe it's a moment that we're in class. Maybe it's a prayer, a conversation we need to have with someone. Maybe a big vision of some movement that you want to start in us. I pray that you would help us be sensitive to your spirit. And I pray that you would help us be brave in the moment and step into those things. And we pray for those who have messed up and are maybe holding on to a particular failure or many to say, I can't be used by God because of this thing. I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. I pray that you would know that there is no failure, no shortfall, no inadequacy that stands between you and the invitation of Jesus. Yeah, there's nothing that stands between us and the invitation of Jesus for relationship with him, for deeper relationship with him, for greater measures of peace and joy in our day-to-day lives that sustain us, for purpose, for calling, for actively bringing God's reconciliation, his restoration, his healing, his freedom in powerful ways in our lives, in our relationships, in the people you've called us to here on this campus. I pray that you would just release through us everything that you want to do, all the restoration you want to do in this place. We say yes to you. We leave everything else behind. We leave our nets, we drop them, and we say we're going to follow you. We thank you that you help us with this and that all you ask for us is our yes. In Jesus' name, amen.